That's what we want this morning. We want to walk closer to the Lord. We want Him to minister to us and speak to us. And we're grateful that we have a God that wants to be close to us. Paul was sitting in a room, arrested, waiting to go before Caesar in Rome, when he sat down and began to dictate a letter to the church at Ephesus. Ephesus was a special church in his life. He had spent 3 years of his life ministering there. He had gone through a lot with the believers in Ephesus. He had seen them when they didn't know the Lord, and he witnessed to them and shared the gospel with them and saw them come to know Jesus and saw them grow in the Lord and saw them go through persecution and times of stress in their life. They were very special to him. In fact, on his way back to Jerusalem before he was arrested and sent to Rome, he wanted to meet with the elders there from Ephesus. He wanted to visit with them one last time. That's how special the church was to him. And now he's sitting and he's dictating this letter to them and talking to them about the blessings they have in Jesus Christ and about how he's praying for them and what he's praying for them for. And then in chapter 2, he begins to talk to them about how God has worked in their life. It's always good for us to remember how God has worked through our life, in our lives. It's always good to remember those times, especially the time when we first came to know Jesus Christ as Savior, and the situation and circumstances that took place around that decision for us. For me, it was walking into my father's study as he was a bivocational pastor, and just for that length of time he'd had back surgery, and he was giving full time to the church because he couldn't work at the grocery store. And I walked in one day and began to ask him what it meant to trust Jesus as my Savior, and he shared with me the gospel, and we bowed together at his desk, and I asked Jesus Christ in my heart. And it was that day that Jesus Christ became more than just a word to me, more than just something I talked about in Sunday school. But I began a relationship with Him that is ongoing and goes on even today. It's always good to remember those times. It's always good to keep contact with that. And I think this is what Paul is trying to do here in Ephesians chapter 2 in these first 10 verses as he talks to them about where they've come from. He starts by saying in verse 1, "And you were dead." And you were dead. What a way to talk about somebody, isn't it? He says, "You know, one thing I remember about you, when I first met you, you were dead." You were just spiritually dead. You had no clue about who God was, what God wanted to do in your life. And he says, "You were dead in your trespasses and your sins." I'm afraid today that sometimes we underestimate what sin does to us. I think one of the things that Paul wanted the people at Ephesus to always to remember is what God saved them from. He wanted them to remember that God saved them from sin, and that sin does a number on you. I think in these first three verses of this chapter, he's talking about how sin works against us. And he was talking about how sin worked against them because they were dead in their trespasses and sins. What does it mean to sin? What does it mean to be caught up in trespasses? It means to miss the mark. It means to fail in what God is trying to lead you to do and trying to do in your life. It means to focus in on yourself and live for yourself. It means death. And one of the things that we see here in these first three verses is that Paul helps us to see what sin really does to us. He's helping the Ephesian believers to be reminded of that, but we need to be reminded of that as well, that sin basically works against us. in four ways. Sin is just not a mistake that happens to us and, oh well, we'll go on. Sin isn't something we wouldn't just take lightly. Sin does a number on us. And so there's four things that sin does to us, works against us. First of all, sin produces death. He says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. What we need to understand is that before God came along and began to work in our life, before he came along and began to make us aware of the gospel and to wake us up to what the gospel can do in our lives, we were dead spiritually. And when we talk about spiritual death, we're talking about not being able to respond at all spiritually to God in any way because we were dead to him. When we talk about being dead, we talk about being separated from God, being separated from fellowship with him. We talk about our innocence being dead. We talk about our lives having no future and no hope, and we're in a desperate situation. We are dead. We don't really need to be resuscitated. We need to experience resurrection because we're dead. That's what sin does to us. Do we realize how serious sin is? Not only how serious sin was for us before we met Jesus, but how serious it is in the lives of our friends and neighbors who do not know Jesus as Savior, who continue to live in their sin, who continue to live in their trespasses. They're just not unfortunate people. They're dead. That should shake us. That should bring a burden upon our heart to do what we can, to say what we can, to work in their lives and speak into their lives in such a way that they'll understand that they need a Savior that brings life to them. And here Paul is saying to the Ephesian believers, look, I knew you when you were dead. I knew you when you were dead in your trespasses and sins. I knew the way you had previously walked. You walked according to the world. You lived according to the world system. What does that mean? Well, it means that they lived with them being the center of everything. It meant not that God was the center of their life, but it meant that they put themselves in the center of their life, and everything they thought about it was whatever was good for them, whatever pleased them, whatever brought happiness to them. They never thought about anybody else. That's the way of the world. The way of the world is the way of power. It's the way of doing things your way. The way of the world is following the prince, the ruler of the air. It's following the leadership of Satan in your life and surrendering to his power instead of surrendering to the power of God. It's the spirit that works to the point where we're not only dead, but that death is expressed in disobedience to God. You see, what Paul wanted the early believers in Ephesus to understand is that they were not only dead in their sin at one time, but they also were dominated by a spirit of disobedience. A spirit of disobedience. He talks about that in verse 2. He says that we too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts. That's what it means to be disobedient. Adam and Eve were created. They were told they could have any part of the garden except for one tree. And yet Satan came along and said, why don't you try the fruit on that tree? And I said, well, God said we couldn't have that one because if we ate of it, we'd surely die. Remember what Satan said? Oh, you won't surely die. Don't you think, Satan always brings doubt in our mind about what God is saying? Because he knows that if he can put doubt in our mind about what God says, then he can lead us down the road of disobedience and do our own thing. And that's what Adam and Eve did that day. They disobeyed God and they planted in the seeds of all of us the seeds of disobedience. And today we all struggle with that disobedient spirit. And that's what the Ephesian believers had before they met Jesus. That's what we had before we met Jesus. But we need to understand that we don't have to live in disobedience. So Paul was saying that sin works against us. It kills us. And it leads us down the road of disobedience. One of the things that can help you know about your relationship with Jesus Christ and how healthy it is and where it is look at your life and how obedient are you to the Lord. Those things that you know the Lord wants you to do, those things that you read in God's Word that God wants you to do, those things that should interest you and should lead you in worship and those kinds of things, and you start disobeying all of that, and before long you're dry and you're spiritually away from God, and then you begin even more to sink into this disobedient spirit. Oh, you might not do a lot of things that people go, oh no, did he do that? But sometimes disobedience is just in the little things. Sin works against us. It kills us. And it leads us down the path of disobedience. But also, sin works against us in that it amplifies our deprived nature. We're in the grips of depravity. There's nothing good in us. There's no one that's good. No, not one, the Bible says. We need to understand that there's nothing innately in us that we can conjure up to be able to do the right thing. And we are naturally led. We are sinners by not only choice, but we're also sinners by our very nature. We're in the grips of depravity. And what Paul is saying here to the believers in Ephesus and saying to us is that sin not only produces death and disobedience, but it enables our lives just to blare out the depravity that's there. We're always right on the edge of falling over the cliff into all sorts of deceitful and corrupt things because our hearts and our minds, our inclinations, our thoughts are deprived. But then also, we're not only dead, we're not only disobedient. Sin not only works to amplify our deprived nature, but sin also guarantees our doom. If we don't do something about the sin that is prevalent in our life, if we don't do something about the forgiveness that God offers, if we continue to think that we can get through life and play with sin on one hand and try to please God with something else over here, then it will ultimately be our doom. In fact, Paul talked here about how they were children under wrath, just as others were. That's a picture of how sin works against us. Well, that's really encouraging, isn't it? First of all, we should be encouraged that for most of us here this morning who know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we've been saved from that. God has actually taken us from the graveyard and put us into His presence. And we thank God for that. But you know, before we leave this morning, before we leave these verses, we have to go on to the first two words of verse 4. Or you miss the whole point. I want you to notice something. That when Paul said, look, here's how sin works against you. It kills you. It leads you into disobedience. It amplifies your depraved mind. And it dooms you. But he doesn't stop there, does it? Does he? And you know another thing? He says, but God. but God. Have you heard someone say that when someone tells you you're a great person, but? Have you noticed how that but sort of cancels out you were a good person? Have you noticed that? That usually, well, here's what Paul's doing. You were doomed. You're depraved. You were disobedient. You were dead. But. And what Paul is trying to get across is, look, this but cancels all of that out. Praise God. You were like that, but God. But. That's all canceled now. That's not even real now. It was real at one time, but it's not anymore. But God. Notice he didn't say, but you. Now that would have changed everything. If he would have stopped and said, but you. You found God's mercy. He didn't say that, did he? No, he said, but God. Who was rich in mercy. But God, who loved you. But God, who saved you by grace. You see how that changes it? Because salvation is nothing of yourself. It is all about God and what God has done. And when Paul says, but God, it's very important. Because even though you were lost and you were desperate and you were without hope, God intervened. And not only did sin work against you, until God worked for you. And when God began to work for you, out of his deep mercy and out of his rich grace, then God began to work in you and through you. The only work that is a part of our salvation is the work that God has done. It's not the work we do. Our works could never be good enough, strong enough, perfect enough. But God, through his Son Jesus Christ, rich in mercy, rich in mercy, saved us by his grace. Never miss the but God moments. I don't know everything you may be facing today. We all go through times where we wonder, man, God, what in the world are you doing? Never thought I would ever be facing this in my life. We need to understand that in everything that comes in and out of our lives, there is always this but God. But God comes. But God works. But God loves. But God provides. But God guides. We need to remember that. And when we talk about where we come from, and when we talk about what God has saved us out of, we need to understand that it was all God, and it was really only us saying yes to him. It was us saying yes. Because God was willing to say, God was willing to be there. He was really willing to be the but to change everything about our life. And that's what Paul is trying to get the Ephesians believers to understand. And I believe that's a message that we need to understand for ourselves today. Is that no matter what we're facing, and no matter what sin may do to us, and no matter what sin may do to our friends and our neighbors and our family, and no matter what sin may be lurking out there around us, we need to understand, but God, in his great mercy, he is there. He is rich in his mercy, and he works. We need to accept that. And we need to understand that And we need to understand that God works like that for us. You know, the problem in my life, I'm sure that you don't have this problem, is that I like to minimize the fact that sin kills me, but I like to think that I can enjoy being disobedient a little bit. You know? Do you ever think that? You know, sometimes we sort of fool ourselves into thinking that we can dabble in sin and escape the dire consequences that sin brings to us. And there are times that I like to tell myself, well, I'm really basically a good guy. Well, you guys have heard it. I'm a really nice guy. And I like to tell myself that, but the Bible tells me that every inclination that I have is wrong, that I'm deprived. We like to try to fool ourselves into thinking that God is a God of love and we don't have to really worry about His wrath. That's just to scare us straight. No, it's real. We need to understand that God wants to work in our life. But God, have you ever had that kind of experience with God? Where you've come to the end of yourself and you realize that you cannot go any further with what sin is doing to you and how it's taking over your life. And then God sits there and goes, here I am. I'm ready to take care of that for you. This morning I want to encourage you to depend on God for what you need. That sin does not have to win out in your life, and that sin does not have to work its way in your life. You can cut it short, and you can give your life over to God, and you can walk with Him, and He can lead you down the path of obedience and confidence and faith in Him if you'll place your trust and your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to see some other ways that God works in us and through us. And it all comes down to this one phrase over and over again in the last part chapter 2, or in the last part of these verses that we just read. He saves us by His grace. You might say this morning, well, Pastor, you don't understand. I've already done so many bad things. There's so many things in my life that just aren't right. I really need to clean myself up and then I'll come to the Lord. But God, you can't clean yourself up enough for Him. Only God can cleanse you through the blood of Jesus. I invite you to experience the blood of Jesus Christ and open your heart to Him. Open your heart to Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord this morning. Don't leave here until you know that you have a relationship with Him. Father, I pray this morning that You would work in our lives. Thank You, Father, that no matter what's going on in our lives, You're there. And You can wipe away all that sin does and give us a brand new life according to Your grace and Your riches in Christ Jesus. Father, I pray if there's one here who does not know You as Savior, that today as we sing in a moment, they would cry out to You to save them and give them eternal life. They'd experience the forgiveness and the redemption that You offer. Father, do Your work in this place right now. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and we'll sing.
Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior. know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. I praise thee, Lord, for cleansing me from sin. Fulfill thy word and make me pure within. Fill me with fire where once I burned with shame. Grant my desire to magnify thy name. Lord, take my life and make it wholly thine. Fill my poor heart with thy great love divine. Take all my will, my passion, self, and pride. I now surrender, Lord, in me.
Amen. You're dismissed.